We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you have given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you reveal the treasures which are hidden in it to us as only you can do, and that you prepare our hearts to receive what you have for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 2, verses 39 through 52. In the temple. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. So Luke emphasizes to his friend Theophilus, an unbeliever at this point, skeptical at least, he emphasizes the fact that every requirement of the law was fully completed in the case of Jesus. In order for the sacrifice to be acceptable, every single law had to be kept. Every one. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. Luke omits the events recorded in Matthew chapter 2. And we wonder why. Well, his only concern here is to tell that Jesus grew up not in Bethlehem, where he was born, but in Nazareth, which was located in Galilee. So Jesus didn't grow up in the neighborhood of the holy city, in a genuinely Jewish land, the land of Judah. But he grew up in Galilee. And the Jews hated the Galileans. They were half-breeds. They even in an obscure town of Nazareth. And the saying was, can any good come out of Nazareth? This was called Galilee of the Gentiles. And very significantly, that's where Jesus spent his early childhood. So then Luke continues, then the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, in Luke chapter 1, verse 80, concerning John the Baptist, Luke says, and the child, talking about John the Baptist, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. Here, concerning Jesus, he adds some things, that he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So we have here a miracle which we can't even begin to comprehend. Jesus grew not only physically and intellectually, he had to learn the multiplication tables, he didn't know them, he had to learn them, just like everybody else did, but also he grew spiritually, in the biblical sense. This will be evident at the end of the chapter. It is impossible for us to penetrate the mystery of this development of Jesus. His body and soul, untouched by sin, unchecked by the result of sin, his mind and soul absorbing the wisdom of God's word, and he grew truly in a human way, and yet unhindered by sin, and in a way that no one else could grow. Everything came by degrees for him. He grew in wisdom and knowledge. Everything came by degrees, but every degree of growth was perfect. It gets back to the manger in Bethlehem, doesn't it? This is the most mysterious thing, the greatest miracle in the history of the world, the one that's the most difficult to believe. And if we can believe this one, everything else is easy. That little baby in the manger was also the Almighty Eternal Son of God, creator of all things, and a true human being, true God, and true man. It's the greatest miracle in the history of the world, and the most difficult to believe. There is another thought here that's very, very important. And it has to do with the grace of God was upon him. And we tend to take these scriptural words, which are so important, and define them and think we know how they worked. I was taught in the day school that the word grace means God's undeserved love. Well, sounds right. And that the G-R-A-C-E meant God's riches at Christ's expense. So I knew that. And I thought I knew what grace was. Undeserved love, right? But here, the Holy Spirit, talking about Jesus, says the grace of God was upon him. Was this undeserved love? It was when grace came to me, but it wasn't when it came to Jesus Christ. It wasn't undeserved love. So we've got to be very, very careful when we define some of these words, which are undefinable. We've got to be careful that we don't dumb them down and give human reasons for what they mean or definitions, because it doesn't work that way. Luther had this right. You have to define the meaning of a word in the context in which it occurs. And here in this context, grace does not mean undeserved love. The grace of God was upon him. And, okay, so he was filled with wisdom, and I believe that's spiritual wisdom, which comes from Scripture. And knowing what was going on in the synagogues in those days, when the Pharisees and Sadducees were wandering around, and the elders, we wonder how it happened that Jesus was filled with wisdom. And the answer is, of course, the Holy Spirit gave it to him. Next question would be, how did the Holy Spirit give it to him? And the answer is, through the Word of God. So the next question would be, how did Jesus Christ get the Word of God when he was growing up? I mean, the Sadducees didn't even believe in resurrection of the dead. They didn't believe in angels. If the Sadducees were teaching him, he wouldn't have gotten that right. How did he get it right? Who did the Holy Spirit use to teach the little child Jesus as he was growing in grace and wisdom? And the answer is Joseph and Mary, his foster father and his mother. And where did this take place? It took place in the home. That's how it took place. So don't ever underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit working through mom and dad when they raise their children in the home by teaching them Scripture. The mother and the father are the closest people in the whole world to their child. And this is where it all takes place. Going to church on Sunday is fine, but that's no substitute for mom and dad in the home. And this is the responsibility, by the way, of the father and the mother, and it dare not be delegated to a hired gun. That's so important. We'll get to that in a little bit later. So Luke continues, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And, so three times every year, the male of the household, father and husband, was supposed to go to the feast of the Passover, that's number one, the feast of Pentecost was number two, and the feast of Tabernacles was number three. Well, When the dispersion came and many of the Jews weren't living in the Holy Land anymore, that was impossible. But they all did try to come to the Passover. That was the key one. And they came sometimes from hundreds of miles away. And the city of Jerusalem was jam-packed at that time. This goes back to what happened in Exodus chapter 12. And you can imagine how important that was to the Jewish people. They had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years, and God sent Moses to free them, and Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. So the battle lines were drawn, and this was a battle not only between Moses and Pharaoh, but between God and Satan. And Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord God, let my people go." Pharaoh said, "I know not the Lord of God, neither will I let his people go." So the battle lines were drawn. And within the space of 1 year, 10 plagues came into the land of Egypt and destroyed the most powerful land on the face of the earth. And Pharaoh kept changing his mind. If he did weaken, first he didn't, kept hardening his heart, and then finally God took over and hardened his heart. And so then came the plague of the firstborn of both man and beast. And the angel of death walked through the land of Egypt and killed the firstborn of land of man and beast throughout the whole country of Egypt. There wasn't a house that didn't have death in it, in one form or another, except there was the Passover. What does that mean? The children of Israel were each family take a lamb, kill it, eat it. It was a meal, like the Lord's Supper is. The Passover is a type, and the Lord's Supper is the anti-type, the fulfillment of it. And so they ate the lamb, and they took the blood of the lamb, put it in a basin at the bottom of the doorstep, and smeared some blood on the two side posts and the lintel. So there was blood on the top, both sides, and the bottom. When the Son of God hung on the cross, there was blood on his head. He had a crown of thorns. There was blood by his two hands. They were nailed to the cross. And there was blood by his feet. They were nailed to the cross. So the type was fulfilled. And then when the angel of death saw the blood on the doorposts, he would pass over that house because blood had already been shed. So the children of Israel escaped because of the blood of the lamb. That was the Passover. And then they left Egypt that very same night. When they ate the Passover, they ate fully dressed, ready to leave. And they left. And then shortly after that came the crossing of the Red Sea, and you know what happened to Pharaoh's army there. But this was the Passover. And so when he was 12 years old, Jesus, they're talking about, when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And from here on, there's four words, four verbs here that you might want to notice as we go through. First, they went up. Then they returned, then they turned back, and then they went down. So, went up, returned, turned back, and down. So they went up. Well, Jerusalem was built in the mountains. And no matter where you were in the Holy Land, when you went to Jerusalem, physically speaking, you went up. And when you left Jerusalem, you went down. A lot of times there's spiritual implications here. So anyway, when they had fulfilled the days, and there was a feast that lasted 7 days there, and then the killing of the Passover lamb, when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, now they're going back. See, first they went up, now they're returning back home. As they returned, and this took several days, they didn't do it in one day, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Now here the Holy Spirit prompts Luke to be theologically very accurate. He doesn't say his father and mother. He says Joseph and his mother. So the Holy Spirit is indicating here that Joseph was not the real father of Jesus, even though later on he's going to say his father and mother, speaking as they would in those days. So anyway, Jesus stayed behind. And so what was he doing there? We're going to get into that a little later. But he was in the temple and listening to the scribes and Pharisees, or the elders rather, and asking them questions, and they'd question him and he'd answer them. If you want to know about the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which lasted 7 days, you'll find it in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 16, right around verse 3, if you want to look at that, or Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 6. Leviticus, that's where this is all written out. And the word child there could more accurately be translated boy. I mean, he's a teenager, not quite a teenager. He's 1 year away from being a teenager. So he's 12 years old. So he stayed behind, and the parents took off, and they adjourned one day journey out, and it came night, and it was time to go to bed, and Jesus wasn't there. So they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. This is a natural thing. He probably had cousins going around, living around there, and that it went up to the feast also, and he's playing with them or some of the other boys around, and they took for granted that he was with them, and now all of a sudden he was gone. People often traveled in groups along the way to Jerusalem and back, and at nightfall they couldn't find him. And, you know, this is probably something that every parent can relate to. I don't care how careful you are. Every once in a while, something happens and the child is gone and is missing. Children have a way of disappearing. Chris and I could write a book about this. And I'm sure all of you can, you know how that feels. All of a sudden, where's my child? What's happened to him? Him or her, where are they? And it's a terrifying thing. And so they found him not. So what do? They turn back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. So now they're going back. Think of the agony that they're going through. They're a whole day's journey away from Jerusalem. There's hundreds and thousands of people in Jerusalem and strangers. And the world was no different then than it is now. There was danger out there. And where is our child? Think of how they felt. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple. And this is probably the last place they looked. They probably looked all over first, going one place to the other. Have you seen him? Have you seen him? Have you seen him? And now they come to the temple, and they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. I went, listen to this carefully. He was sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Translation, he was not preaching a sermon. He's 12 years old. He was hearing them and asking them questions. I'm going to get into this a little later. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So, what does this tell us? It tells us that Mom and Dad did a really good job of raising this child. He was in Scripture every day, and they were teaching it to him, And when he was sitting in the midst of the doctors, they were amazed at his answers and at the questions that he asked. This is not a one-time happening. I've seen it happen in my own children. I've seen it, now I'm seeing it happen in some of my grandchildren. That at a very early age, they're so knowledgeable in Scripture that the Holy Spirit is working in them and you can see it. Now, I'm not saying it's always to the same extent that it was with Jesus, but it's still there. The miracle still happens, and it happens in the home when the Holy Spirit blesses what the mother and father are doing. That's how it happens. So now they finally find him, and when they saw him, they were amazed. They had not seen this before. This was something that was a different experience. Their 12-year-old son was sitting there with the teachers, the masters, the professionals, and they were amazed at what was happening. And then his mother, and this is a purely human reaction, his mother said to him, "Son, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." So all of a sudden, the anxiety turns to a little bit of anger, doesn't it? It's a very human reaction. You're so worried about where your child is when you see him. Why did you run away? Why didn't you stay with us? You know, and that's what she says. And it's because your father and I have been seeking for you, sorrowing you. You've put us through a little bit of hell here. And they were shocked at it. Okay, so Mary is the one that does the talking. This is the heart of a mother. And by the way, we don't hear much of, Luke doesn't mention Joseph anymore, I believe, in the gospel. Joseph probably died before the ministry of Jesus. We're guessing at that, but you don't hear anything about him. It's the mother now. So we've been searching for you high and low and are worried half to death. And he said to them, no, this is not a rebuke. He doesn't rebuke his parents. He said unto them, how is it that ye saw me? Well, how come? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? This is amazing. This 12-year-old child realizes that his real father is the Heavenly Father. Joseph is only a foster father. But every child of God realizes this in a family situation. You've got a father, an earthly father, but you've also got a heavenly father. And the Son of God here was surprised that his parents, his earthly parents, his foster father and his mother didn't realize this. And notice he says, my father's business. This is coming from a 12-year-old. He was aware, even at that age, that the Heavenly Father was his real father. And how did he know that? Well, he knew that from what his mom and dad taught him. The angel appeared to Mary, said she would have a child. She said, how can this be? I know not a man, I'm a virgin. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. So they taught Jesus that. He knew it. And so he was surprised that they didn't understand it. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Up to this time, Jesus had never spoken like this, and they didn't understand it. So then he went down with them, he's going down now, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. He obeyed his human parents. And when I say parents, you know what I mean. I'm not going to recite this all the time. His foster father and his mother, he obeyed them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. So Jesus obeyed the fourth commandment. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about it, or chapter 6 rather. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning of verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. So children should remember this. Nobody on the face of this earth loves you as much as your father and your mother. Remember that. The father and mother are a tremendous blessing to children. And that's why they should be obeyed. And so Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And again, this is a mystery how this happens. Who knows? But it did. And so it has been stated over and over and over again that outside of the very, very early days of Jesus' life, up to 2 years old, when Herod tried to kill him and Joseph and Mary took him down into Egypt to escape that. And then when Herod was dead and the others who wanted to kill him were dead, they moved out of Egypt and came back to Nazareth and lived in Nazareth. And from that time on, up until Jesus began his ministry at 30 years old, all we know about him, that's what people say, all we know about him is what happened when he was 12 and went to the temple. Oh no, the cupboard's not that bare. We know a lot more about Jesus' childhood than that. And we find it out in the book of Psalms. In Psalm 88, verse 15, this is Jesus talking, as so often happens in the Psalms. What does he say? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. Think of that. We know an awful lot about the life of Jesus in his early years. And one thing for sure we know from the Gospels is that his brothers and sisters didn't believe in him. And this idea that God is his father, that's not true. And he was persecuted by his brothers and sisters. They didn't believe he was the Son of God for 1 minute. They didn't come to faith until after the resurrection of Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit brought them in, thank God. But they didn't accept them. And you can imagine the persecution that Jesus went through in his childhood. From his own brothers and sisters. And imagine that. We know an awful lot. You think you're having trouble when you're a teenager or even before that? Oh, Jesus walked that path too. Greater than you and I ever will. He was persecuted from his youth up all the way through his life. So don't be surprised when it happens to you. I want to end the sermon with something that's really important. And that is that contrary to what so many people believe, Jesus Christ, when he was 12 years old, was not preaching sermons in the temple. He wasn't. And, you know, I went to Sunday school when I was little. Well, not when I was really little, I didn't. But a lot of your Christian congregations and churches have Sunday schools, and the children go to Sunday school. And I'm not so sure that's even a good thing. As I was going, a pastor in the visible church, we had Sunday school. We had a Sunday school in Beaver Dam. We had a Sunday school in Flint. And the problem with that is that when the child is sitting in the Sunday school, mom and dad don't know what they're being taught. They don't know what they're being taught. And we had an example of when I was in Flint, Michigan. And one of my children was in the Sunday school. A teacher taught that the people were amazed when they heard Jesus preaching and teaching in the temple at 12 years old. And I had Sunday school teachers' meetings, not every week. We spent an hour studying some part of Scripture that was unrelated to what was going to be taught on Sunday, and then we spent an hour going through that. But the teacher that was teaching in Sunday school there in that one class was teaching that Jesus Christ was preaching and teaching when he was 12 years old in the temple. And the teacher that was teaching this had gone to the college and had her teacher's degree from the Lutheran College. And this stuff was happening. So you don't really know what's going on when your child is sitting there. And there's too much at stake to gamble on this. Oh, teacher, they know their Scripture. Well, how do you know that? How do you know what they're being taught? If you're not sitting there listening, how do you know? And what can they be taught that's wrong that can have a terrible effect on them the rest of their life? What a child is taught, especially in a church situation, they tend to believe. I don't believe that there should be a Sunday school in any congregation. It's dividing the family. And some even go to the point where when the sermon's being preached, the children are taken out of church and going to special sessions with somebody else. Parents, how do you know what your child is being taught then? I told my own children, don't believe what I preach just because I'm your dad and I'm preaching. Check it out. You've got to check it out. I want my congregation to check out what I'm teaching. And if I'm teaching something wrong, I want them to let me know about it so I can repent of it and change. I mean, it's the responsibility of mom and dad to raise their children, and you can't push this responsibility off to somebody else. That's not the way it works. It's the father and the mother. And the danger of having your child being taught by somebody and you don't even know what they're being taught. And some of this comes from pictures. You got to watch out what pictures you look at too. I've seen pictures of Jesus preaching in the temple at 12 years old. No, that's not the way it happened. The point is, eternity is at stake here. And the greatest thing that a child has going for it, from the human side of things, is a Christian father and a Christian mother teaching them from Scripture in the home. And that dare not be pushed off to somebody else. It just can't. There's too much at stake.